Open your Bibles now to the book of Job, chapter 19, please. Job 19. Verse 25 and verse 26. Let's back up to verse 23 and read through verse 26 and 27. 23 through 27. Shall we stand, please? Read responsibly. Oh, that my words were now written. This is a man in an ash heap. Lost everything. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now the worms were doing it then. He's not talking about death. He's talking about they were infecting his body then. Verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Father, help us to know that there's life beyond the grave. Help us to know, our Father, of accountability, responsibility, and yet fulfillment, fruition, satisfaction, far better, joy unspeakable and full of glory on the other side for your people. Still our hearts, Father. Help us to realize the things that we're concerned about many times in this world are not very important in the life of eternity. Please help us tonight to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Call my message tonight, Beyond the Grave. Beyond the Grave. Here's a little humor. London, England, a tombstone had an unusual epitaph. A man named Solomon Pease, P-E-A-S, gave instruction before he died to put these words on his tombstone. Beneath these clouds and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease, it's only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God. I'd like to commit that to memory, but I'd mess up the peas in the pod. In the book of Job, and by the way, Job was a wealthy man, and he didn't forget God in his wealth. We talk about materialism making people forget God. Doesn't mean everybody forgets God that's wealthy. But here's a man, when he lost his wealth, the thing that he cried out most for was not his health nor his wealth, but he missed God. Where's God? That was the thing that he couldn't understand. Where's God? And that's the whole thing all the way through. The other things hurt deeply, but he's concerned about God. Here he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The pyramids of Egypt had this hope, this concern for the life beyond this life. The pharaohs were buried, and they buried all things that they thought necessary and needful for them in the life on the other side. Indians, American Indians, have done the same thing. Their bow and arrow, their hatchet, their tomahawk, their horse, their bridle, their gun. They were going to the happy hunting ground. In life after death, unless tampered with by education, all men and women believe in life after death, I repeat, unless they've been tampered with by folks who call themselves educated. For those who are of us who are believers, our basic hope is beyond. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But for the world, it's kind of summarized like this. In Louisville, Kentucky, many years ago, two brothers opened a clothing store. They prepared to prosper, made money, enlarged their store, its stock, and still they prospered. And they were so interested and fascinated were these two men over their success, they evidently overlooked as many do the uncertainty of tomorrow. One of the brothers eventually died. This brother had never married, thus had no heirs. The living brother mournfully went down to the store the morning following his brother's death, picked out the best suit, the best shirt, the best tie, and etc. in the store, brought them all together, laid them in a pile on the counter, and tearfully inquired, "Is this all that my brother gets out of this partnership?" And that's all he got out of his partnership. And when you think about the unsaved, the things at the funeral, that's about it. And that is it. But for the Christian, it's not a total loss. It's not a loss, it's a gain. Paul says to die is gain. And for those of us who were saved or lost, there are no U-Haul trailers behind hearses, whether saved or lost. And for the believer, there's only glory by and by. Psalm 16:11 says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt show me thy path, show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now the devil tells us that you get close to God, you can't have any joy. That's mixed up. God's the author of joy. God's the author of pleasure. God is the author of true happiness. And Satan lies and tells us that that's not so. If I sell out to God, then I can never have any more fun, no more joy. And to be happy, you have to have some sin. At least you got to have some respectable sin in order to enjoy life. And that's not so. That happens to be a lie. But not beyond the grave. Here, this man says that there's something beyond the grave. Now, let me talk tonight about what do we carry beyond the grave. First of all, Christians carry their bodies beyond the grave. You say, wait a minute, don't understand. Would you turn in your... Job said, "Now though worm skins destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's not disembodied. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died not only for our spirit, not only for our soul, but he died on the cross for our bodies. And the Bible talks about the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Our body, sin got hold of our body, got hold of our entire being, and the Savior went to the cross to die for the whole person. God never intended, and we never will, be disembodied spirits floating around in eternity, serving God. No, sir, we shall live again in a body like unto His glorious body. John says, the beloved apostle says, we know every man that hath, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall be like Him. John says we saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, we ate with Him, we spent 40 days with Him. He was no phantom. He was no apparition. He was no vision. He was a real person in a body. And at the right hand of the Father, the God-man sits tonight. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there is a man in heaven tonight. He's a God-man, and he's in a body. And because he is in a body, he is the first fruits or the guarantee that you and I shall one day be in heaven with God forever and forever in a glorified body. The redemption of our body. As you grow older, you watch things happen to this body, and young people, you feel like you'll never grow old, but you will. You feel like, well, no, I'll be young forever. No, you won't. And after a while, this thing called sin has its toll upon the body, and it changes. And you're born headed for a grave. You were dying the moment of your conception. Listen, disease and death had hold of you and me at the moment of our conception, and we got it from our fathers. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so all, apart from the rapture, are destined to die. But that's not all. Whither we shall be like him. Jesus appeared in the upper room behind closed doors. This is a body that can go through closed doors. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But a lot of things that I don't understand, but they're certainly true. I don't understand television. I don't understand a computer. I don't understand, you know, that here we are on this earth and it's traveling 25,000 miles an hour. I think that's right. It's 25,000 miles around. How far fast it's going, I forgot. But it's moving. And we're standing on this earth, and we're held on this earth, and the people down on the bottom of the earth, their feet, wherever the bottom is, they're hanging head down and think it's up. And here it is, I mean, twirling around and around like that, and the whole universe is moving around like that, and hey, God's got it all fixed, and we don't feel the pressure, and we don't feel the speed, but hey, this thing you and I are anchored to tonight is moving. It's moving. And I don't understand. I don't understand the matter of conception. I don't understand that little tiny thing that you can put on the head of a needle, and in that the brain capacity, the color of the hair, the color of the eyes, all of that in the DNA, all of that is in there. We're individuals, and no two individuals are ever alike. I don't understand that, but I don't have to understand it. It's a fact. Now, when we talk about the body is not subject to space. Jesus went to the Father's house and back that day. It's a long ways to the Father's house, evidently. It's in the third heaven. He said, handle me. Came through the closed doors. He ate fish and honeycomb there in the upper room. He said, handle me. Put your fingers here. And I'm no phantom. I'm no mystery. I'm no apparition. You can touch me, and you can talk with me, and you can feel me, and you can hear me. And hey, on the other side now, we shall live again. This life will be in the spirit and not in the body. Now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I say this quite often, I don't think we ought to be buried like pagans. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. Some of you loved ones may have had it, but wait a minute, did you understand there's a Christian way to bury a Christian? I think a Christian ought to have a Christian wedding. I don't think you ought to have a preacher to say something and you know and go from the Bible and then you have worldly music. I don't believe that. I don't believe you ought to have rock and roll at a Christian wedding. It ought to be a wedding with music and dress and everything befitting a Christian and a child of God. A Christian wedding. Ought to have a Christian home. And when we die, we ought to leave. The last thing that you can do is leave a Christian testimony of a Christian. Well, you say, what is that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking about the resurrection. And these bodies of ours are not things that are to be disposed of. Now we think about, well, how do you want to dispose of the body? The body's more than that. This is a throwaway society. We throw away the babies. We throw them into the garbage cans. We dispose of them. Your body is a special vessel of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 35. Now, he's answering questions about the method of the resurrection. Answers three questions beginning at verse 35. But some man say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He said you take a grain of wheat or corn and you put it in the ground. It doesn't live unless it dies. And when it dies, it's quickened and it made alive. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, of another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Talks about celestial bodies and how they differ in verse 42. So also is a resurrection of the dead. When a Christian dies and you put his body beneath the sod, you are planting. You are sowing. You are planting a vessel, and out of that vessel will come a glorified body. Well, you say that vessel could be blown to smithereens. Yes, sir, be blown to smithereens, but the God who lets it be blown to smithereens still is going to bring a glorified body out of the earthly body, just like the corn of wheat that goes into the ground. It goes in one way, but it comes out of another. It's not the same, but it comes out of it. And a body that goes into the ground is one thing, and that which comes out of it is another, but it's related to the other. Now, in our matter of our burial, I think we ought to, in our burial, scripturally, we ought to tell about something that's going in and something's coming out. Cremation doesn't say a thing. That's the way the Indians do over in India. They take and they burn the body, and paganism has done that for thousands of years. And you say, well, it's cheaper, but wait a minute, what's the cost of your testimony? It will not affect your destiny. It will not determine where you're going to go or not, but I believe that, hey, in death, we ought to leave a testimony that I'm a Christian. Hey, we're planting a seed. We're putting this body in the ground, and out of this body, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, said what this corruptible, this dead body that we're talking about, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible we're putting beneath the sod shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My brother-in-law, he's dead now. He wanted me to preach his funeral. He said he wanted me cremated. I said, you saved? Yes, sir. I said, why don't you be buried like a Christian? He said, what do you mean? And I went through that. He said, I don't want to be cremated. I think the last act of your life, listen, remember, we carry our bodies ought to be a testimony of a death, burial, and a resurrection. That's what burial does. That's what we say back here when we're baptized. We're saying, one of these days I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. But I'm going to rise again. That's the meaning of this, the baptistry. We carry our bodies. Oh, blessed day. One day when we'll have a body, won't be wearing glasses. One day we'll have a body, never grow tired. One day have a body, never had to go to the doctor's. Because there's no physicians as far as practicing physicians in heaven. There are no hospitals. There are no cemeteries. In this body, no more aches, no more pain, no more limitation. Absolute, listen, total health forever and forever. The brain capacity, that boggles my mind. The other day when we showed the films to the young people, and these science films, they talked about the capacity of the brain. It's a library. It's a recording studio. And every new event that we have is recorded and placed in our mind. And I'll get the figure as close as a million. But they said, how long will it take to fill up the library of the mind? You had to have a new experience every second for over 100 million years to fill up the capacity of the brain, the mind, to catalog all of our experiences of life. And generally our library code closes somewhere in middle age, no new experiences, it's dead. And haven't got started with the capacity of our mind. When you think about this universe, its architecture, you think about every phase of education, and a person pursuing that, nobody has the time just to pursue and fully exhaust the knowledge concerning one thing. If you gave yourself to the pursuit of the knowledge of ants, you'd never finish the study of ants in this life. And hey, in heaven, expanding knowledge, expanding joy, and this body is associated. We carry our bodies to the other side. Number two, we carry our memory or identity. We carry our memory or our identity to the other side. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39 through verse 42. Identity, you don't get lost in the crowd. It seems like God could make something just alike, but no two snowflakes are alike. They're not alike. What kind of a God is this that can make everything different in human beings and no two people? There's no such thing as identical twins in God's eyesight. They're different. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men. Oh man, if evolution be true, we ought to have the same kind of flesh that the frog and all the others, you know. I mean, all that process, but no, we don't. It's the same. And any doctor, any scientist can tell what kind of flesh it is by looking at it. All flesh is not the same flesh, kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There's also celestial, that's heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that's earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, and no two stars out there are alike. So also is a resurrection of the dead. You are uniquely different. God never made another person with your personality, and never will. That's a personal God. That's a personal interest in you and in me. The rich man, when he died and went to hell, he didn't lose his memories. Memory, he had these faculties. He could taste. He could touch. He could memorize. He could see. He could feel. All of these faculties. And death did not erase his memory nor his personal identity. In Luke, the 9th chapter, the Lord Jesus went up into the mount, and the scripture says in verse 29, and as he prayed, he took Peter, James, and John. The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias. How did they know it was Moses and Elias? They knew them. They knew them. They heard them talk. And, hey, the precious memories of the grace of God, of salvation and preservation and provision, you'll carry throughout all eternity. When you go to heaven, you and I go to heaven, you're not going to be, your memory's not going to be obliterated. Over in the book of Revelation, he talks about the matter of blotting out the things that are behind us in 1 Corinthians, Revelation, the 22nd chapter. They're called to mind, but we carry our memory and our identity. In the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter and verse 9, John sees a multitude that no man could number. And then he said this in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, how did he know? How did he know of all kindreds and all people and all tongues as he looked at that multitude that no man could number? This was something that God didn't instruct him. This is something that he beheld. He saw. He saw Japanese. He saw Chinese. He saw Americans. He saw black folks, white folks, yellow folks, red folks. I'm not saying in the color might be, may not be, but this I do know, that he saw them as individuals and he knew them with distinct personalities and different appearances. And you and I will carry memories of our sojourn here on this earth throughout all eternity. God will not allow us to forget where he found us. Amen for that. Number three, we carry our desires. Look at Matthew 5:6. I'm talking about desires, holy desires. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger is an awful thing. Thirst is an awful thing. I'm not talking about just, you know, and eat a meal. I'm talking about they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, what? Shall be filled. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. Death does not change destiny, it seals character. Look at Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still or continue to be unjust. Do you understand that people die, continue to be more wicked in their character, down, 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 a process of eternal dying and never being able to die continuously. Let him continue to be unrighteous, a process. When you and I die, there is a process that started when you and I got converted of sanctification to conform us to the image of Christ. And you and I are not going to immediately, what, in heaven, here on earth, and it'll be ever upward, changing, 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 changing. For he is an eternal God, and it'll be ever upward. Our capacity for God will be satisfied and enlarged and satisfied and enlarged and satisfied. And there will be no place in eternity, in heaven, of stagnation, but an enlarging capacity for God. It all started when I got saved to put a hunger in my heart to be like him. I've cried to be like him. I've hurt in my heart, and every believer has longed. And David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When will you be totally satisfied? When you are made like what he destined you to be, and that's like his son. And that's the hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Could I shock you tonight if you're not saved? You got any desire, ever had any desire to be holy and pure, and you mourned over your sinfulness and your fallen nature? Have you ever wept over yourself and you wept over your sins? Have you ever done that? Oh, we think, boy, yeah, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Hey, do you have anything in here that placed there when you got saved called salvation that makes and longs to be like the Lord Jesus? And I want to be closer, and the closer I get, the closer I want to be, and the more I get, the more I want, and it's a thing that I've never been satisfied. I want more, 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 more. You say, I'm saved. You don't have any holy desire, no spiritual desire, no aspiration to be like Jesus. No weeping over your sin. No humiliation over your sin. No panting after the Lord Jesus. David said, as the waters, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And the child of God pants for God. You know anything what I'm talking about? Our churches are filled with folks, I'm afraid, who've never been born again. There's no spiritual life, made professions of faith, walked the aisle, been baptized, but with no spiritual appetite, no spiritual hunger. And where there is no spiritual hunger, there is no spiritual life. And hey, and that old nature, it's a difficult thing for a lost person in the house of God. I mean, rules, rules. Can't do this, can't do that. You just get right with God and you discover there's not any rules. Just that simple. What's the matter? Put the Adamic nature in the house of God, man alive. It's like the mixed multitude that left Egypt with the Israelites and they fell a-lusting. They said, we can't stand this manna. Give us some fish and give us some leeks and give us some onions and give us some garlic. We've got to have the fare of the world. Can you make it on this? That's all you're going to have in heaven. The living word, the written word. That's all you're going to do. All you're going to have in heaven is Jesus. And if He's not doesn't satisfy you and thrill your heart here, death will not make that happen. Now look at Revelation chapter 22 again. He that is unjust. It's in the continuous. Let him continue to be unjust. And when a man dies, it just seals his character. It doesn't change his character. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Let him keep on being filthy. And he that is righteous, let him continue to be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. And death simply propels us toward the nature of our heart, either toward God or away from God. And lost man is ever down, 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 sinning, longing but not able to sin. And every passion of the human heart is latent in your heart and my heart. And hey, lost people, there's nothing to stop that. And men and women in hell, they get more vile and more wicked and more and down and down and down and down. And ain't no wonder the Bible said fools make a mock at sin. You just don't die and go to hell. Character alteration. And if you and I could see somebody go to hell today and see them 50 years from now, you would see a creature being conformed more into a diabolical image and character and everything in the world, but not able to carry it out, but longing to do so. Ever been born again? Don't talk to me about church membership. Don't talk to me about the baptistry. I want to know, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Any place that you were made a new creature? Are you different? I don't mean you quit your meanness. I say, are you different? Any man be in Christ, he ought to be a new creature. Doesn't say so. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now what? We'll carry our desires. Look at Psalm 17:15. What would satisfy you? Oh my. Verse 15. As for me. Let's read verse 14. Verse 13. Psalm 17. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from the men which are thy hand. O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life. Is this your portion? David said, God is my portion. Which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they're full of children, leave the rest of the substance of their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The deepest longings of my heart and life will be fully satisfied when I awake like him. Ever long to be like him? Long to love people like him? Long to have a burden like him? Long to live like him? Yes, you've longed to, but you've never been there. You're closer than you used to be. But there's a long, long ways between what we are and what Christ is. And we are to be metamorphosized into the image of Christ. And God started that when he saved us. We shall carry our holy desires on the other side. Number five, we shall carry our life's record. Now I'm talking to Christians tonight, basically. Job 16:19, Job said, my record is on high. God keeps records. Turn Malachi to the third chapter. Verse 16. In a time of apostasy, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. God writes in his book every holy thought you have of him. Every encouragement to a fellow believer that you do, he writes it down. In the tabernacle, there were snuff boxes. Not those that you put in your mouth, but I used this a few weeks ago. The high priest went in and trimmed the lamps, took the little wick that had burned, didn't throw it in the trash, didn't throw it in the on the dust of the floor, but he put it in a little golden box. Every bit of your life that you burned out for the Lord Jesus, he's written it in his book of remembrance. David said, not only that, but there's a tear bottle in the psalm. He said, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Every tear that you've ever shed for the cause of Christ is kept in a bottle that'll be brought to remembrance at the rewarding stand, the Bema. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, everyone will have his own reward. God will reward us. Now, we shall carry life's record to the other side of our life for Christ. One of the passages, turn to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. I got an interesting letter yesterday. My memory may fail me, but I got a first-time letter yesterday. I think I'm correct, but I got a letter from a layman of another church. Well, here's an out-of-state layman took time to write me a thank you. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you understand? God kept record of that letter for that man who wrote to encourage me. He'll do the same for you, for anybody. God keeps books to reward. That's what the Bema is all about. Number 6, we shall carry our heavenly investments. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. We shall carry our heavenly investments. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many truths come out of this, but just want to just touch on that. We shall carry, and turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. We shall carry our heavenly investments. Every dollar that you've given to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got stocks in a heavenly bank drawing interest beyond a hundredfold. That's what it says, beyond any earthly bank whatsoever. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I read, verse 17. He talks about riches in the early part of the chapter and talks about the matter of poverty and so forth and love of money. But then he comes to verse 17 and deals with those who have a lot of this word, with goods of this world. And when he compared to the whole world, all of us here tonight fall in this category when you think about the rest of the world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, trust God, not money, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes we get so spiritual that we think that God doesn't want us to enjoy anything. That's not what the Bible said. He gave us richly all things to enjoy. Now, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, we'll carry our eternal, our heavenly investments across on the other side. Now, number 6. Here's a question. We shall carry our loved ones in Christ to the other side. There's a lot of questions about believers and about heaven. And we're shut up to the Scriptures. Somebody, David Talmadge, was asked by a woman who just buried her Christian daughter, and asked this question, Dr. Talmadge, do you really think that I shall ever again look into her face and recognize her? Listen to his answer. What do you think of heaven? Is heaven a subtraction or is it an addition? Are we bigger fools in heaven than we are on earth? Do you think we will know less in heaven than we know here? All that is beautiful will be magnified in the growing beauty of the years, but she will be yours in memory and in knowledge. Heaven. We carry our loved ones in Christ with us the other side of the grave. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. I have loved ones on the other side of the grave. I got loved ones and friends. Man, I believers, how many funerals I've held. And I've stifled my emotions and my tears as you could cry freely. And I'm have the service. And what I want, Jim Cooper, man alive, it broke my heart so many times. And the loved ones laid away. Will I ever see them again? Will I know them? Will I understand? Can I talk with them? Can we chat about old times? Or are they just people? Are they just the multitudes up there? What about it? David's son died. David's son, God smote him. The Scripture says that. Because of the fact of his sin, of adultery and murder. And now David prayed and fasted, and then finally, he heard the servants whisper that the child was dead. He washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, went to the house of God and worshiped, came down to his own house, sat down at the table to eat, and they came to ask him. Look at verse 22. They asked him, "What in the world made you do that?" Verse 22, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You think David would know his little boy? Thank you. Or what's the comfort if he doesn't? "I shall go to him." In the Old Testament, Genesis 25:8, 35:24, 49:3, Abraham was gathered to his people. Isaac was gathered unto his people. Jacob was gathered to his people. Jesus stood beside the grave of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were weeping over their brother. Jesus wept with them. And he assured Mary and Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Will he be your brother? Thy brother, and you won't know him, thy brother will rise again. Well, there's no comfort in that if I don't know him. There is no comfort in that, you know, if I don't recognize him. Who's going to rise again? Thy brother shall rise again. Jesus said that at a funeral service. Moses and Elijah were known, and without any introduction, the rich man recognized Abraham, and the rich man recognized Lazarus, and Abraham recognized the rich man. There's recognition beyond this grave, beyond this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. You win souls. Well, when you get to heaven, do you know what? God will just say, "I want to reward you for so many people you led to the Lord. I reward you for 25, 50, 100, 150. No, it didn't say that. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And he's writing to the saints at Thessalonica, and he said, "You are my joy." What joy to lead them to Christ. What joy, and they're in heaven, and you recognize them, and they stand in his presence, and you're rewarded for winning them to Christ. He said, "You're my joy and my glory." That's personal recognition and personal memory. Turn to Acts 7 and verse 60. Deacon Stephen. The scripture says in Acts 7, verse 60, "And he kneeled down," Stephen did, "and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." They knew him before he went to sleep. Don't you think they'd know him when he woke up? That's reason, isn't it? And he fell asleep. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By how many, I read this at every funeral of a believer. This passage has no meaning unless there is this thing called recognition. Look at verse 13, the fourth chapter. The believers were wondering, what in the world? We hear about the rapture. We've heard about the resurrection. We're expecting a rapture. And Paul, what happens to our loved ones that died in Christ if the Lord were to come today? What happens? There are a lot of questions. Now, Paul talks about personal sorrow, not collective sorrow, personal sorrow. He talks about personal reunion, and he talks about personal comfort. Let's read it. Verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He said, "I want you to understand, don't be ignorant about this, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now, the world, they're lost, their loved ones, and they're gone. And they hold on to everything in the world that they can hold on to, because all they have is memories. And you can understand that. All they have is memories. And a believer has memories, and he's to treasure them. I have memories. But he goes beyond memories to reunion. Or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They recognized Jesus on the other side of the grave. They knew him on the other side of the grave. Mary heard his voice on the other side of the grave and recognized his voice on the other side of the grave. And John, Peter, and James, and John out fishing, and Thomas, and John says, it's the Lord. And Thomas, John recognized him while they were fishing, and Peter jumped in and swam to shore. Now look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You're dead in Christ. Your loved one. Who are you thinking about now? Your loved one. You're the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Paul had some loved ones. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Those who what? Came out of the grave, caught up together with them. Why caught up together? That's a reunion. Now read carefully. To meet the Lord in the air, those who come out of the graves and those who are translated, caught up together, and here's a personal reunion, and when a personal reunion is over, to meet the Lord in the air, that's personal reunion with persons that I love. That's personal comfort for personal sorrow. Otherwise, the next verse has no meaning. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's the comfort if I don't know them and I'm not reunited with them again and I don't see them and it's just a crowd of saved folks and we're all saved and we meet together and hallelujah, we're all saved. If that's all there is to it, then wherefore comfort one another with these words. What will comfort your heart tonight? A personal reunion with people that you know and have loved who've gone before, and that's the only thing that will comfort your heart. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some things you can't describe. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said the glory just staggers you. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Look at it. And now, abideth faith. That's not the verse. Verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly, an enigma, a puzzle. It's not clear. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. Partial knowledge. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. One problem we have, believers, is we don't know each other. One of these days, we're going to know each other fully as God made us. What joy that will be. Now look at that verse. Now we see through a glass darkly. Maybe I can use an illustration here. And this is from Curtis Hudson's book, and great preachers, I forgot the preacher, about 10 or 15 preachers' sermons all on heaven. And this verse, now we see through a glass darkly. They read the story of a very young boy in England who, due to his father's death, had to drop out of school and go to work to make a living for his family. He was only 10 or 11 years old. He sold papers to help his mother provide for other family members. Each day after selling his papers, he would stop at a toy store on his way home to look at some beautifully painted toy soldiers in the window. The storekeeper noticed this. Then one day he missed the boy. He inquired of those in the street, has anyone seen the little paper boy who used to stop and look at the toy soldiers? Someone said, oh, haven't you heard? He was hit by an automobile the other day, and he's in the hospital unconscious. The storekeeper was moved. He gathered up the little toy soldiers, and took them to the hospital, told the mother how the boy had looked wishfully at the soldiers every day. Then he asked permission to give them to him. Though the boy was unconscious, the man placed the little soldiers across the foot of the bed. They stayed there several days. One morning, when the boy regained consciousness, the first thing he saw was the toy soldiers. He could hardly believe his eyes. He began moving forward, reaching with his little hands to touch the soldiers, getting closer and closer, until finally they were in his hands, and with a smile he exclaimed, oh, look, Mother, look. Here are the soldiers, and there's no glass between. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now let me give you some reasons from inference that we'll know us. Not to recognize would mean that our memory is obliterated. If it's a comfort, I'll know Mama, I'll know Papa, I'll know Bud, I'll know Fred, I'll know little Sylvia, I'll know, man, I'll know the loved ones from this church. Or it has no meaning behind it because my memory would be obliterated when I die, and our memory is not obliterated when we die, and the man in hell, son, remember. No, it will not be obliterated. Secondly, the features of our moral temperament and the soul will distinguish us forever. We'll always be who we are, but redeemed. We dealt with that a little while ago. Then at number three, if we do not know each other personally, we'll not have an opportunity to thank those to whom we're spiritually indebted. Man, I'd like to, there's some things that I'd like to talk to my dad and mama about. There's some things that I'd like to talk to my brother about who committed suicide. Bud, did I fail to be there? There's some things. God didn't say he can wipe all tears away from our eyes when we die at the judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment. But another illustration. You give, pray. A man gives a dollar or thousands of dollars to the cause of Christ. Large sum or small, what's the result? He sees only a temporary result. Takes 10,000 years to count up that result. In the church at Somerville, New Jersey, John Breedenberg preached for a great many years. He felt that his ministry was a failure, and others felt so, although he was a faithful minister preaching the gospel all the time. He died, and died amid some discouragements, and went home to God. For no one ever doubted that John Breedenberg was a good Christian minister. A little while after his death, there came a great awakening in Somerville, and one Sabbath, 200 souls stood up at the Christian altar espousing the cause of Christ, among them my own father and mother. And what was peculiar in regard to nearly all those 200 souls was that they dated their religious impressions from the ministry of John Breedenberg. Will that good Christian man before the throne of God never meet those souls brought to Christ through his instrumentality? Already has met them and made them known. You give to the Japanese around the world, and one of these days, God will allow you and me the privilege to thank people that have held us up and encouraged us and supported us. My, that would rob heaven of a blessing if we could not personally thank those, and the missionaries would be robbed if they could not personally do so. And in closing, let me say two things. A Christian ought not to fear death, because he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't relish the thought of dying. I don't think anybody does. It's a new experience. It's the unknown. But wait a minute. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A swinger said this. I said sometimes with tears, ah me, I'm loath to die. Lord, silence thou these fears. My life's with thee on high. Sweet truth to me, I shall arise and with these eyes my Savior see. What means my trembling heart to be thus shy of death? My life and I shan't part, though I resign my breath. Sweet truth to me, I shall arise and with these eyes my Savior see. Then welcome, harmless grave, by thee to heaven I'll go. My Lord, thy death shall save me from the flames below. Sweet truth to me, I shall arise and with these eyes my Savior see. Now the last thing that I want to say, don't try to depart this world before the time of your departure is at hand. Sometimes we get weary and I confess sometimes we get weary and we sing about the second coming of Christ, and really down in our heart, it's not really Jesus we're longing to see, it's to get out of this trouble sometimes. Anybody ever feel that way? Raise your hand. Okay, yes, sir. Just praise the Lord if the rapture were today. That's not spiritual, that's escapism. I want to get out of this. Paul's in jail now, and he's been there a long time. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Why, that's God's time and God's patience. George Whitfield lay sick, and he wanted to die. His black nurse who had prayed for him, and George Whitfield was a great preacher, prayed for him as he wished to die. She said, no, Massa Whitfield, there's no dying for you. Many a poor Negro is yet to be brought to Christ, and you must live. And he lived. Melanchthon lay very sick. Martin Luther said he should not die. And Melanchthon said, I'm going to die. And Martin Luther said, you can't die. And when his prayers began to work a cure, Melanchthon said, let me die, Luther, let me die. Leave off your prayers. But Luther said, no, man, I want you. God wants you, and you shall not die yet. Then when Melanchthon refused to eat or to take the necessary medicine because he hoped to be soon with Christ, Luther threatened him with excommunication if he did not there and then do as he was bidden. He got up and went to work. Mama, Papa died. I never heard them fuss. They might out behind the barn. They had a lot of humor. Papa flaked committing suicide, and Mama would get back to him. Papa one day said, well, I'm just going to end it all. He went out behind the old car shed, and you could see through the car shed, and he went out and he took his gun out and blam, and she saw him, and she walked around the corner and said, what a noble fall, as he lay there, and he got laughing. So she took the turpentine bottle and emptied it and poured full of water. And she said, well, one day I'll just end it all and turn it upside down. He yelled, Irene! And she laughed, and they laughed together. A lot of humor. Papa died. Mama wanted to die. He said, you're old enough, son. Yes, sir, I was 16. 17. Had a brother 8 years younger than I am. I got on my knees and I said, Mama, no, no. Can't do that. I need you. Really need you. You can't entertain that, Mama. And it wasn't a little bit. Mama said, well, if I'm needed, I'll stay. I believe Mama would have died. I believe Mama not took her life. I believe Mama would have died. What kept her alive? Something to do. God leaves you and me in this world And Jesus prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. The world needs you and the world needs me. We're not much, but that's all God has. And God's pretty hard up, all I can say. I'm putting myself out. God's pretty hard up. And the world needs us. And I can't afford. I can't afford to take the departure out of the hands of God because of impatience. Go to the shut-in room and Ms. Rice, 20-something years. Another shut-in, Ms. Wren, remembers, your friend, her legs were pulled up here and lay on her breast. I mean, arthritis had pulled them up here. And I think that's a lady that I went in the living room and the husband wept and said, she don't even know who I am. And we want to euthanasia, we want to do all this. No, God still run the show. Leave them in the world. This and I'm through. People who commit suicide have no idea the hurt to those they're left behind. My brother was a man. I'm physical. He was a man. Wasn't saved. He got saved. He had a little beautiful girl, 18 months old, named Sylvia. She died on the operating table with appendicitis. Broke his heart. One day Bud lost his left arm, powerful man, right arm. Independent, wouldn't let you do anything. He learned to write and everything. And he had a powerful heart attack, so severe he had to get out of the cab and lay down beside the road to drive home. He got saved, lived for the Lord. No doubt in my mind about his love for the Lord through the years. He got on Valium, doctor gave to him. One night he called his son up, told him what he's going to do. Said, you can't get here, it's time to stop. Who knows the good that he could have done if he'd wait till quitting time? And anybody here tonight entertaining suicide, you don't know the hurt. I woke up in the middle of the night and almost screamed out, no, Bud! And one day, I had to go to another funeral. I had to bury Bud and Tony Moose, or it wrecked me. Hey, we'll know each other on the other side. Don't try to get to the other side before arrangements are made on the other side. Folks on the other side don't want you to do that. And you'll hurt folks on this side, and they'll never get over it. I loved my brother.
And I'd like to talk to him.
Did I fail you, brother? Heaven's a lot of places. Believers, sure, like to get off in the corner somewhere. Don't fear death. Playing with the thought of it is satanic. Don't think about it. Don't entertain it. You'll have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ, and those in heaven won't want you to do that. And then you'll leave some folks that'll be wounded beyond understanding. Every head bowed, every eye closed.